And tonight in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, Paul gives us a lesson on generous giving. Generous giving. The Bible has much to say about giving and generosity. If you were to look at Proverbs chapter 3, oftentimes these verses get overlooked because so many of us have probably memorized verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. But a couple verses further, in verse 9 and 10, Solomon gives us great wisdom on how to handle the finances that God has given to us. It says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Solomon says the wisest way to use the wealth that God has given to you is to consider first how you can give to the Lord. And he gives a general promise. Now, when you come to Proverbs, these are not dead set promises. These are general wise sayings. And so generally speaking, those who give much are given much. And so you get the words of promise, so to speak, in verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. He says further in Proverbs 11, verse 25, in regard to this generosity, Proverbs 11, 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The NAS says the generous man will be prosperous, and one who waters will himself be watered. The word for generous or for blessing there is the blessing of soul. One who is ready and willing at any moment to bless somebody else financially out of what God has given to him. And it says that he will be prosperous or enriched. The term literally means fat. See, we in America talk about fat being a bad thing. Yeah, we don't want to be obese and lack of self-control in our food, but the one who gives will be prosperous. The one who is generous will be prosperous. Jesus speaks of generosity and giving as well. And even sets our focus even on an eternal thought in Matthew chapter 6. Relation to what the Bible has to say about giving and generosity. I'm not covering everything that the Bible says about it, obviously. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, familiar verses. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, treasure being material wealth, earthly wealth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is put on display in proportion to how you use your earthly wealth. What it is that you first consider, what you think of mostly in regard to your finances, where you spend it, shows where your heart is. 2 Corinthians, maybe the most detailed teaching on giving for the church. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. we aren't going to look at everything in those two chapters, but just I want to pull out just a couple of things from there as we consider just what the Bible says about generosity and giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you just look at verses 1 through 3 real quickly, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Here, Paul speaks of a generosity that flows from the churches of Macedonia, which would have included the church of Philippi. A generosity that flowed from poverty. From the lowest you could go, almost begging level. And that they gave according to their means and even beyond their ability. And Paul is commending them, and in reality, he's using them as a model to the church at Corinth of how you should consider to give. Further, in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, I say this not as a command. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, giving for the New Testament church is not something that is commanded, but rather should come from the overflow of the believer's heart. It's an act of love there, as he says. You see, the difference between Israel and the church. For Israel, the tithe was a giving of 10%. And they were commanded to do that. But not only that, there were three different times that they were commanded to give. And it amounted to, some studies say, around 20%. Some studies say about 30%. In other words, it was much more than just the 10% that maybe you hear being talked about. But see, now in this time in the church age, Paul is saying, go beyond that. Give generously. Give generously. In fact, verse 9 is really what our giving should look like. For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In other words, our giving should be costly. It should be not grudgingly, he talks about that in chapter 9, but in one sense, it should sting a little bit because it's sacrificial. It's, if I give of this, then I'm going to have to say no to this, this, and this. It's a sacrificial mindset. Like that of Christ when he became, though God, a slave unto death. Verse 12 says, according to what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So it's not just give everything and don't take care of the bills and food on the table, but according to what you have. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So not sparingly, not grudgingly, but out of joy. Out of a love towards God. And what giving can do is result in the praise of God. At the end of chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, Paul writes, "For the ministry of this service," speaking about the giving, and if the Corinthians would give to the Christians in Jerusalem, "For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." That can result in the praise of God. The Bible even gives instructions to the rich, for those who have plenty, on how they should be using their finances. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." In other words, don't depend on your financial state. Be generous and ready to share, and consider that eternal treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven by the way you use your finances. And so as we come to our passage this evening, Paul gives us yet another lesson on giving. And he does this as he says thank you to the Philippian church for their financial help in his ministry, as he highlights their generosity toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you recall, last time we looked at Philippians, verses 10 through 13, Paul highlights contentment. But he starts in by saying in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." In other words, I take joy in the fact that finally you are able to give what you've been waiting to give all this time. We don't know the reason why they couldn't give to Paul, whether maybe they didn't know where Paul was. Maybe at that time they didn't have any excess means in their church to be able to send a gift, or maybe they were waiting on somebody to step up and take the gifts to Paul. Whatever the case, we do not know. He says, you were concerned, but you lacked the opportunity. And then he goes into saying, not that I'm speaking of being in need, not that I need your gift. I'm content whether you give to me or not, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, or yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble." In other words, though I am content, regardless of whatever circumstances I face, whether you give to me or not, I'm still going to speak highly of your gift to me. You did a great thing. And so as we come to our passage, I want to deal with five headings related to generous giving, in order to encourage us to follow this generous model of the Philippian church with our finances, both individually and collectively as a church. Five headings related to generous giving. First of all, number one, the praise of giving. The praise of giving. Verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Again, Paul did not want to seem ungrateful. I'm content whether you give me your money or not, or whether you help me or not. He didn't want to seem ungrateful. He was thankful for what they had given to him. He just simply wanted to show them that he was content even without their money. He says, though, nevertheless, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And here's the praise or the commendation that Paul gives to the Philippians. He says, it was kind of you. Now, this is not maybe our understanding of kind. Like, well, that was just a nice thing you did for me. Thank you. It's not, he's just, you know, way to make a kind effort. That was helpful. This term for kindness literally means noble, a high standard of excellence. It's very much related to the word that you see in 1 Timothy 3:1, where Paul says, it's a noble thing to aspire to the work of a bishop or of an elder. In other words, Paul is saying, this is a very noble thing of you to share in my affliction. It's commendable. It's on par with a high standard of excellence. It's like those Berean Jews, right? The Bereans who, when they came, when they were taught the scriptures, they took the time to go in and study the scriptures to see if these things were so. And Acts 17:11 says, they were noble, more noble than others, because they took the time to study out the scriptures. Paul is saying, you were noble. It was excellent of you, way to go, so to speak, for sharing in my affliction. Well, this term for sharing is to give of a portion of what one has to another. So it was that the Philippian church, as they gave to the church, to that local ministry there, then they took a portion of what they had and gave it and sent it with Epaphroditus, as we're told later, to help and aid Paul in his gospel ministry. And he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble or in my affliction. You see, Paul was in prison. And on his way to prison, he was shipwrecked. Much of his stuff would have been lost at sea at that time. And here he is in Rome under house arrest. And the Philippians hear of it. And they send Epaphroditus to bless him and continuing his ministry. This is the praise of giving. It's a high and noble thing to give. Number two, the purpose of giving. The purpose of giving. You see this in verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Here, Paul goes all the way back to roughly 10 years ago when he had first come and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Macedonia. And the first church that was planted was Philippi. And as they received the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, their hearts were overwhelmed with joy, so much so that instantly they gave to Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, when I left Macedonia, but in verse 16, he says, even in Thessalonica. So even before he left Macedonia, even when he was in Thessalonica, they took the time to give to Paul twice while he was there. So much so that if you look at 1 Thessalonians, while he was there, he was able to simply do his own work so that he didn't have to burden the church of Thessalonica and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and live off of whatever the Philippians had sent him as well. But what is the purpose of their gifts? It says, and you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. In other words, the reason that the church gave to the Apostle Paul was not simply just to bless Paul, though I'm certain out of the kindness of their heart, they were thinking, oh man, this man has brought us the truth, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to aid him in whatever way we can. But even more than that, it was for them to partner up with Paul in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, it was to extend gospel ministry to places that surrounded them. This was the goal of their giving. That the gospel would go forth, that it would not be hindered by means of finances, that they would be able to take part in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now this type of giving can be done in various ways. When we're thinking of giving to in order that the gospel would be extended and would go out. Sometimes it can be just personally. Some mercy ministries. Maybe giving to the poor in order to have a segue into not only sharing with them the love of Jesus, physically speaking, but also to preach the gospel to them. That's the whole point of the boxes that we have down on the shelves downstairs. Is to take a box to some family in need so that you can strike up a relationship with them, and then with the end goal, out of genuine love for them, not as a con artist, but out of the genuine goal of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We're not only concerned about their physical well-being, but spiritually even more so. But you can use your resources in that way in order to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can extend gospel ministry even by giving to different saints who are in need. James 1, 26 and 27, and chapter 2, verse 15, 16, though not the main thrust of those passages, highlights giving to brothers and sisters in need. Maybe it is that you give to missionaries on the side as well, partnering up. Some of you may be giving to David Fall and being involved in his ministry all the way in South Africa. But primarily speaking, when it comes to giving, it should be to the local church. Because it is within the local church that we can then take those resources and by the wisdom given to the godly men who have been put as shepherds over you, they are able to take those resources and use them most wisely for continual gospel ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaks of those who work hard at preaching and teaching, being worthy of double honor, speaking about finances, that you can't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. In other words, you can't hinder the ministry of the man. He needs to be able to study and to pray so that he can preach and fulfill the ministry that God has given to him. And so when you give to the local church, a huge lump sum of that money goes to those who work hard at preaching and teaching the Word of God within the church. But we should give even more so, or give even so much, that not only can we thrive in the gospel ministry here locally, but also so that we can have enough that we can bless others all around the world who are investing their lives for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Especially those who are in the business of, who are elders or elder qualified men who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to churches and planting churches. And that can come even from those who are in poverty. As 2 Corinthians 8 tells us that the churches of Macedonia were in great poverty when they collected for the saints. And that's exactly what happens here in the life of the Apostle Paul and in this church in Philippi. They collected all their money together into the church and then gave of what they had to Paul for the ministry. One essential thing to consider as you are giving to those who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you want to make certain that it certainly is a solid gospel being preached. Don't just give to anybody. Make certain that they really do love Christ by the way that they study the Word of God and then proclaim the Word of God. Although the purpose of giving was for the extent of gospel, the extending of gospel ministry. Number three is the produce of giving. The produce of giving. Verse 17, playing off the word fruit there. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Here, Paul again highlighting the fact it's not about me. I'm not telling you thank you so that you would send me more. Especially in that time. So many speakers and even those who would come and proclaim maybe part of the gospel of Jesus Christ for financial benefit. That was a huge thing that went on in Paul's day. And so maybe that's why Paul leaves it even to the end of the letter to even say anything about it in the first place. But here, it's not about me. It's not about sending me gifts. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Maybe this is even a greater play as into Paul's life as to why he was so content in any and every circumstance. He was always focused on others. The fruit that increases to your credit. Fruit here is that of production, that which is yielded. And here, speaking of eternal fruit, that which is increases into your account, into your credit. For example, let's say you give money to the church. And we as pastors benefit from that so that we can provide for our households. We as pastors are able to pray and to study without worrying about having to work. But think about this. Every sermon preached, every counseling session, every discipleship opportunity, every time a person receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, every time somebody is convicted or challenged or changed by sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's word, you are directly involved. When you are supplying the church for the resources it needs in order to extend the gospel ministry, there is much fruit that increases into your account. This is the idea of laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. In other words, it's like in Matthew 6 there, right before Jesus goes into that whole passage on not worrying, he speaks of the fact that you cannot serve both God and money. And then he says, "For this reason I say to you," and then goes into the instruction. In other words, when he gets to the point, the command, seek first the kingdom of God, one of the primary ways we can seek first the kingdom of God is to put our money where our mouth is to give of the resources that God has blessed us with to that which is of eternal value. Again, you share in the eternal fruit that comes from that. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will bring up how you aided in the ministry of the gospel of Grace Bible Church in proportion of what you gave to it. And he will reward you for what you did. Consider this as well. We as a church give a small amount to David Fall, all the way over in South Africa. People we will never come in contact with, probably, unless we go over there and help them out a little bit someday. People we probably will never see, never meet. Every sermon preached by David, every counseling situation, every time he preaches the gospel to somebody on the streets, every time he disciples somebody in the church, we take part in that in proportion of what we gave to that ministry. What an incredible thing. What an amazing concept of how we can think about our money. Especially if we use the principle in Proverbs chapter 3 to think of the first fruits. When I first consider where the money is going to go, to the work of the Lord, to his church. All this will come. We read in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, when you are generous and share in the work of the ministry, you lay up for yourself a foundation in eternity. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 3, again, Paul highlighting, as we've already read, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, according to their means. But verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In other words, taking part in the ministry of even other gospel-centered churches. This is how we can consider the use of our finances. Not how we can build our own enterprise here or make certain that we have tons of money left over or a huge savings account. But first and foremost, how could God use it? I think of somebody once said, just think about $20. You know, maybe we go and spend $20 at a restaurant on ourselves. We get that meal and it fills us for that moment. But $20 given to the Lord, he can use that to save a soul through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ from which that money aided. I love how one commentator put it. Somewhat of a longer quote, so bear with me. He says, "This is exactly what happens when money is given to the Lord. It is all recorded in the account of books and will be repaid 100-fold in a coming day." Speaking of the fruit. All that we have belongs to the Lord. And when we give to him, we are only giving him what is his own. Christians who argue as to whether or not they should tithe their money have missed the point. A tithe or tenth, part was commanded to Israelites under the law as the minimum gift. In this age of grace, or in the church age, the question should not be, how much shall I give the Lord? But rather, how much dare I keep for myself? It should be the Christian's desire to live economically and sacrificially in order to give an ever-increasing portion of his income to the work of the Lord. And hear this, that men might not perish for want of hearing the gospel of Christ. What a perspective on money. Number 4, the pleasure of giving. The pleasure of giving. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Here, Paul speaking again out of the overflow of his heart, I've received full payment. Paul's in prison. I am well supplied because, or having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. In other words, what you have given to me is more than enough. I am well supplied by the gifts that you have sent. Listen to what he says about their gifts. Their gifts are equated to a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And here is the pleasure of giving. It's not simply the joy that we get out of it. And it's not simply the ministry of the gospel going forth to other people. Even more than that, it pleases God. It brings pleasure and delight to the Lord. He says it's a fragrant aroma. You can look at Genesis 8, 20 through 21 in regard to Noah, Leviticus 1, 9, and many other places in the Old Testament speaking of that fragrant aroma that is pleasing to God. It was pleasing to the Lord when the priest would offer the sacrifice in exactly the way that God prescribed for them to offer it, and exactly what he told them to offer. When they did this in the way that God had demanded, it was a fragrant aroma to God. It was pleasing to him. You could look at Leviticus 19:5 later and Leviticus 22:29 and Isaiah 56:7 in regard to an acceptable sacrifice. That which it honors God. That which does not get turned away. Remember Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, incense before the Lord, killed on the spot? Here, it can be accepted by God. Can you imagine that? Something we do, even though as sinful men, sinful women, can be acceptable unto our Lord. And pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. I think Psalm 51:19 speaks of this. David confessing his sin, that he took part in with Bathsheba. Verse 17 through 19, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. In other words, God is looking at the heart of the man or the woman. That which is pleasing to God is the one who would give of his gifts out of a heart that is completely dependent upon the Lord in their lives. It's the right heart attitude. Giving to the Lord is an act of worship that is pleasing to God. It's like Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Hebrews chapter 13 that speak of when we give of ourselves and of our resources, it's an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. Not only that, when we give generously, we are placed in the company of our Lord and Savior. Consider Ephesians 5 and verse 2, another letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. Listen to how Christ's love and sacrifice is described. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Same words given to Christ, given to describe our generosity. And 2 Corinthians 8, 9 again, Christ, though he was rich, became poor so that we might become rich. What an incredible thought. The greatest joy in giving is that it brings pleasure to God. It's about him. Finally, number 5, the promise of God. So we have the praise of giving and the purpose of giving, the produce of giving, the pleasure of giving. And then Paul includes this promise from God. He says in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, some might say, oh, so if I give a lot, then God will give back to me in proportion to his riches in glory. In other words, I can earn some of God's giving to me in relation to my gift to him. There are definitely some places that highlight some of that, like Proverbs 3. God is all about rewarding those who give. But by the very nature of the verb will supply, it speaks of God doing something without any contingency on anything else. In other words, it does not depend, it's not qualified by our giving, but rather simply this is a promise from God to his people. It's to those who are in Christ Jesus. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Again, our union with Christ is what brings about this gift of God to us, his supplying every need of ours. So why does Paul put this here? It's not so that we would think, okay, I've got to give in order for God to give back. It's, I give because God has already promised to supply everything that I need. This is a motivation for us as believers to be generous because we know that God is so generous to us. We don't have to worry about whether or not we will eat or what we will wear or whether or not we will have the needs in this life. Up until the point until when God calls us home. Because God promises to supply every need. And notice, according to his riches in glory. In other words, how puny are our needs when you consider from which God will supply our every need? God promises to provide for us, and so Paul highlights this generosity of the saints in Philippi. It is a surety. I remember this time in our lives. We were at Bible school, my wife and I. We just were married. It was my final semester. And I remember we had a specific amount that we had committed to give to the Lord. And we were coming to the end of the month, and our bills were the same exact amount as the amount that we had committed to give to the Lord. I remember going, oh man, should I just pay the bills? I got to provide for my wife. And I was talking to some of my closer friends, and I think to one or two of them, I even expressed the amount with no inward motivation for anybody to give me any money. But I remember walking away from the conversation with one of them and I said, you know what? I'm going to give to the Lord like I committed and watch God provide. I went to my box that day, a little mailbox, and the exact amount was in my box. The exact amount for my bills and for what I was going to give to the Lord was there. And that has been just a huge testimony of God's faithfulness over and over and over again in our lives, personally speaking. God promises to take care of our needs. Should we not give generously back to Him? Father, thank you so much for your word. What an incredible thought. Oh, what a relief. You promised to take care of our needs. What an incredible thing. Not based on any merit of our own, but based upon our union with Christ. Oh Lord, may that free us to think first and foremost of using the resources that you have provided for us for the gospel ministry of this church. Lord, I thank you for what you have provided, even this small little church in the middle of nowhere. Lord, I pray that we would be maybe not known in our area for being generous, but one day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that He would highlight that we were a generous church. Help us not hold back that which we could so freely give to you. For you can do so much more with the resources than we could ever think of. Lord, we praise you and thank you. May our hearts be willing and ready to share that which you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.